Well, welcome to this morning services, and we've got several visitors with us this morning. We're glad you came our way. We're going to continue now with the preaching part of this Bible conference. We're going to ask Brother James McDill to come forward and preach to us. He thinks we talk funny. And he probably has come the furthest, not like overnight, but furthest to come to the conference through life, we'll say. But come on up, brother, and preach to us.
I used to tell my students in school, I'm not the one with the accent. You're the guys with the accents. It is a pleasure to be here, and at least I can say this, if you have a difficulty with the words, there are some experts who translate Northern Ireland English. When I went to college in England, coming from Northern Ireland, you know, the English guys used to say, here are the guys who speak broken English. That's what they said about us. But thank you, sir, for the invitation. For you and your wife and for your folks here. You've been very gracious and very kind to us. But we're here to preach. And if we're not preaching, we have nothing to do. I found out something else. If I look around here, I think, for the first time at a Bible conference, I'm the oldest preacher here. By 6 months. By 6 months, brother. By 6 months. Anyhow, it's a privilege to be here. I want you to open with me, if you will, at the book of Colossians, chapter number 2. I came to the conclusion that I didn't have enough time to go through the whole book this morning, so I had to pick out just some passages, but there's a lot in this it's Paul's epistle. There's a lot in Paul's epistles for our blessing and education. I want to read the verses 1, starting with verse 1, although I'll not be dealing in too much detail with all of that. But I do want to read from verse 1 through verse 9. Colossians chapter 2, the verses 1 through 9. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, enjoying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to your word today. We pray that the Spirit of God would lead this preacher in the expounding of your word and give ears to this congregation, that we may know that we have heard the word of God, not the word of men, but the infallible word of the living God. May your Spirit brood over this gathering, we pray. May Jesus Christ be exalted. May the saints of God be blessed. And Lord, if there are any sinners here today, we pray for your great and merciful salvation. Hear us in our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the introduction of this epistle, I'm going to go through a few verses in the early chapter and some others. But in the introduction of this epistle, I want to point out a few things that I think are worthy of our attention. In verse 4 of this first chapter, so I'm going to take a little rundown of some of the things in this first chapter. Paul, of course, the great apostle, and you know the word apostle means a sent one. Paul wasn't his own man, he was God's man. Paul was not on his own mission, he was in God's mission. Paul's gospel was not a man-made gospel, It was, as he calls it, the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the man who writes this letter. And as he goes through, he writes to the saints. In verse 3, he gives thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith. Now, we hear a lot about faith today, but I've got something to tell you. There is only one faith that matters, and that's the faith of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the message of Christ. And we don't add anything to that message, and we dare not take anything away from that message. He says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for the saints. So he speaks, first of all, about their faith in Christ Jesus. Our faith always has an object. And that object is not our religion. It's not our baptism. It's not our rituals. It's our Christ. That's the message of the gospel. But he also says in verse 4, and of the love which ye have for the saints. Love we have from Christ, we share with the saints. And then another thing in verse 5. He speaks about their great hope. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. I'm deliberately reading these words to you. The word of the truth of the gospel. There is no other gospel. I used to listen to a radio broadcast many years ago, and the man who was running the broadcast was telling us about a Messiah who was hidden somewhere in India, was just a little boy, was growing up, and was one day was going to be delivered as the Messiah. Well, I think the day he was going to be delivered has long since passed. And we have one Messiah. We're only expecting one. He came. He did his work on Calvary's cross. And he's now sitting at the Father's right hand, making intercession for his people. He's there. Then in verse number 9 of chapter 1, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of God. Now I want you to move into chapter 2. His concerns continue in the second chapter. In verse 2 he says, he has this prayer, that your hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And then in verse 3, I want us to note this. This is a wonderful verse. Underline it. In whom, that's in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Folks, in Christ we have everything. In Christ we have all. I want to center my thoughts this morning. Do I have a day to preach or a week? I'm watching the clock, brother. I'll try to be really good. But I want to center my thoughts this morning in the verses 6 through 9. 6 through 9. And I want to make a number of observations. He says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now he's speaking to people who have received Christ Jesus. Well, you notice he gets his full title here, Christ Jesus the Lord. When I was a young preacher, student, there was a dear old man who had pastored the church I attended at home long before I ever was born, I believe. But I was preaching in my home church on vacation from college. And when the service was over, this dear old man came up to me and he said, young man, you said something today that I hope you'll never forget. I said, what was that? He said, you used Jesus' full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was given those names because they apply to him. And let us never forget that. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. You know, a lot of people have a theology that says, I can receive Jesus as my Savior today, and 20 years from now I can receive him as my Lord. But when God saves us, we're introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're introduced to God's Messiah foretold in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. Now, I don't have any problem, incidentally, quoting other men. And I'm very grateful for what they have taught us. But in verse number 6, where he says, "Ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Mr. Carroll says this, B.H. Carroll, "You received him by simple faith, without conformity to Jewish rituals. Continue as you have commenced." You started in Christ, continue in Christ, and by God's grace we'll all end in Christ. So the first thing I want us to see is this: walk by faith in the finished work of Christ. Don't just walk by faith. A lot of people have faith in all sorts of things and people. But the faith of the gospel is centered in a person and his work, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk as one who is in Christ. Now, we've heard this already in the messages last night. But to be in Christ is not something I grow into. To be in Christ is something that is done by God's grace. Yes, we mature and we develop. But I come into Christ not by my own works or not by my own doing, but I'm called in Christ. I'm brought into Christ by sovereign, electing, choosing grace. We're not grace preachers just for the sake of the word. We're grace preachers because it's what is taught in God's revelation. So he says to them, you've received, you've been born again by God's grace. You have embraced. When I see my wife on Saturday night, I'll embrace her. And she'll embrace me, I hope. Anyhow, I'll embrace my wife. I'll take hold of her because I'll be glad to see her. We have embraced Christ Jesus. Yes. But do you know something even better? He has embraced us. Amen. He has embraced us. So you've received Christ. You have taken hold of Christ. It has changed you. It has transformed you. Incidentally, saving grace is transforming grace. You cannot be the same person. You will not be the same person. Receiving Christ is more, one writer said, receiving Christ is more than just accepting certain truths. I have spoken to people, and I'm sure you have too, who believe some of the facts of the Bible, but it has never got from here to here. It has to be a heart belief, folks. We can accept certain things as true and yet go to hell. As ye have received Christ Jesus as the great Messiah, and received him as the Lord of glory. That's the way you're to receive him. He says, as you've therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. I had an elder in a particular church in Belfast who had been an elder for a number of years. I don't think the man was ever saved. But he had been brought up in the church. He'd been sprinkled as a little baby, which I used to do, from which the Lord delivered me. But he just was brought up in church. And he was given an office. But folks, the gospel must affect us personally. There must be a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have received the Lord Jesus. Now, he says, walk in him. That means my steps are to be guided by the sovereign Christ. I have to do his bidding. I have to walk in his way. I have to go his direction. As Christians, we have a lifetime walk, and it's in Christ. We grow in Christ. We mature in Christ. We learn in Christ. You know, I taught school for many years, and I still teach homeschoolers. But you know something? When I start world history, which is one of the subjects I teach, when I start world history... Oh, incidentally, I don't start with evolution. I start history where it started.
Yes.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And there cannot be history for us before that.
Right, right.
Anyhow, you walk step by step. You know, maybe should I say this in cowboy or in football country? I'm a soccer player. And when I started to play soccer, I just took baby steps. I couldn't even kick the ball correctly. And I had to learn, and I had to grow, and I had to mature. When I was doing math in school, I started with the simplest things and I had to keep at it and keep at it. I was never a mathematician. I did enough to get through and that was it. But here's the point. We keep going at it. I don't say I was saved 25 years ago in the Lord Jesus and that's it. No, we should be more mature today than we were back then. So Christian, we grow. And how do we grow? We grow by studying the Word of God and by seeking the help of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've had these discussions already about theologians and about commentators and all the rest. Let me tell you this. Commentators, no matter how good they are at best only men. We ask the Spirit of God to lead us as we grow and as we mature and as we walk. You see, God in His mercy has saved us. God in His mercy has given us new life. I want to read what a more modern commentator has said here. When the Colossians received him, they received him in full knowledge of his teaching, and they bowed before him as their sovereign and their Lord. Know Jesus gentle, meek, and mild. He was a baby, but he grew up and he went to Calvary's cross as the great Messiah. Folks, the problem today is a lot of people use the name Jesus and they really don't know what they're saying. Because they've taken all his deity away from him. Them taking his power away from him. C.H. Spurgeon pointed something out that I thought was interesting, and it's just a matter of facts here. The word Savior appears 2 times in Acts. The word Lord appears 92 times. The Lord Jesus 13 times. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ 6 times. Give Christ his title. Give him his titles. So they received him, as it says here, as Christ Jesus the Lord. And remember, every moment of every day, he is Lord of my life. And he must be seen to be such. That means that I humbly bow before his every whim, his every wish. The Colossians received Christ Jesus as their Lord. Let me quote John Gill. This is not a receiving into the head by notion, but into the heart by faith, and not in part only, but in whole. Faith receives a whole Christ. So, he says to them, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Secondly, look at verse number 7. Rooted in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted in him. To take root, used in a sense of firmness or fixedness. You are settled, dug in. Now we have a number of trees around our house. Some days I want to get rid of them and some days I love the shade that they give me. That word incidentally is spelled S-H-A-D-E. You would probably say it's shade, but for me it's the shade. But anyhow, we have this great big oak tree. And that thing, the roots are everywhere. And they're not only down deep, they're spread out all over the place. But you know, this is what Paul's talking about. Being rooted. My wife loves to plant things. If I cut the grass, that's the extent of my gardening. But Jean loves to make things and grow things. And we dig down deep. And that's what Paul's talking about. We are rooted and built up. If you're not well rooted, you won't grow up. You see? That's why we should teach our children the Bible. That's why we should encourage them to read the Bible, to study the Bible. That they might learn the things of Christ Jesus. In the book of Ephesians, chapter number 3, I would like you to look there. There are a few scriptures that I want to bring to your attention as well as the ones we're doing. In verse number 17 of Ephesians chapter 3, we read this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend all with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God, that ye may be rooted, grounded in love. Your children will only be rooted as they're in the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God. Encourage them in the Word of God. Help them to grow in the Word of God. I want you to be rooted. And then to be built up, he says. I want you to be built up. This is his message. I want you to be built up. We're grounded. We're built up. And then he says to them, established in the faith. Established in the faith. How do we get established in the faith? Well, we get established in the faith by listening to the preaching of God's Word. We get established in the faith by our own study of God's Word. It is in the Word of God that will be established. That must be our starting point. That must be our rooting, as it were, in Scripture. He says here, established in the faith, not established in a faith, but established in the faith. The faith once for all delivered to the saints. Established in the faith as ye have been taught. The faithfulness of the teaching is very important. A lot of churches today are not preaching the truth as it is in Christ. They've gone off at so many tangents. And the establishing here is establishing in the faith as it is in Christ. As ye've been taught. Faithful teachers. You know, our churches generally are blessed in that our faithful preachers have been faithful to the Word of God. In our Sunday schools, we need faithful teachers. I remember a Sunday school teacher I had in my Presbyterian church way back so many years, I want to forget. But you know something? This man taught us the Word of God. I didn't agree with him in everything. But I'll tell you, he taught from the Word of God. He didn't teach from somebody else's Sunday school lesson. He taught from the Scriptures. And I was always, as I look back now, I was very thankful for that. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. So he wants them to be established. He wants them to be confirmed. He wants them to stand. He wants them to be grounded. In chapter 1 and verse 23, will you look at that with me for a moment? Chapter 1 and verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not be moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away. Oh, my friends, people are being moved away from the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in our generation. And dare we say it, in Baptist churches. We can't pick on anybody else. It's happening even in some Baptist churches. And he says, the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which we have preached to every creature which is under heaven. One thing we can say when we look at the life of the apostle is, he kept his word. He was faithful to the word that God had given him. He preached Christ and him above all else. He says, I want you to be rooted and built up. I want you to abound in thanksgiving. And then, will you turn with me, because I'm looking at the clock. I want to go on to verse number 8. He says to them, I want you folks to be prepared for the opposition. To be prepared for the opposition. Beware of deception. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Beware of being deceived. Now, in a sense, there's not a thing wrong with the word philosophy. It means a lover of truth or a lover of wisdom. And all God's people should be lovers of wisdom and lovers of truth, but lovers of God's wisdom and lovers of God's truth. That's what it's all about. Beware lest any man, you know something, smart people And there are lots of smart people around. Smart people are not necessarily giving us all the truth. You know? In fact, too many preachers have become philosophers rather than preachers. They've become philosophers rather than preachers. Paul's not arguing against philosophy here, but he is arguing, as he himself says, he's arguing against the traditions of men. Beware. Be on your guard. Be careful. There are people who will come in unawares, who will seek to lead the people of God astray. I've had people say to me, what is a good church? Where would I find a good church to go to? Who do I talk to? Do you know what I recommend? If you're interested in Church A down the street, go talk to the pastor. And here's a list of questions to ask him. Get his answer on those questions, and that might give you a clue. I'm going to tell you, I'm sure you folks have heard this story before, but I think it bears repeating. It's a story of this dear lady who went to a certain church. She attended regularly, faithfully. One day she got sick and had to go to the hospital. And her preacher came to visit her at the hospital. And he had his visit with her and came to the end. He said, now I'd like to read the scriptures to you. But you know something? I forgot my Bible. It's in my car. Have you got one? She said, yes, sir. Take my Bible. So the lady took it, or the pastor took the Bible, and he started to open it, and he found pages missing. He found verses cut out, chapters cut out. And he said, oh, Mr. So-and-so, this is not the Bible. Oh, sir, it is. Because every time you told me a verse or a passage you didn't believe or didn't count, I cut it out. And she was left with a partial Bible. Well, incidentally, that's happening too often today, my friends. It's happening way too often today. Lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition, men, after the rudiments of the world. Now, there are two truths. Let me put it this way. There are two things that should be seen. One is the truth of men, and the other is the truth of Christ. And all men's truth all go into the same parcel. For the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. Christ is our final authority. Not the world. Not even the theologians of the world. Many theologians have led us astray. So he says, be careful. Beware. And it's interesting, he says, through that any man spoil you. Now, you can say, destroy you. What do? You know, we grow tomatoes, or should I say, my wife grows tomatoes. And sometimes I go out and pick them for them. They're just these little ones, you know. And sometimes I go out there and the thing's rotten. Absolutely rotten. You couldn't eat it, you know. So we leave it. But that's what he's talking about. It's spoiled. The rudiments of the world, elements of the world, not after Christ. One said, Christ and his gospel, the revelation he has made, are the standard of doctrine and worship. He only is to be heard and attended to, and whatever is contrary thereunto is to be guarded against. If it's not in the scriptures, beware of it. If it can't find backing in the scriptures, beware of it. Let me take a few minutes and just deal with verse number 9, because that really sums it all up, does it not? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It doesn't say in him dwells some of the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Lord Jesus was fully divine. In him, Christ, my friends, is all in all. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. It's so clear. Look back at the first chapter in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. It pleased the Father. Let us not underestimate the Christ of our gospel. Let us not underestimate who he is. And it's because of who he is that he could bring salvation to a lost world. If he were a man just like us, oh, my friends, if he were a man just like us, he would need salvation. But he, the perfect Son of God, came to earth. He took upon him the form of man, yet without sin. My friends, Jesus is not a sinner. He was a cover for sinners. He gave his life a ransom for sinners. In him dwelleth all the fullness of deity. Every aspect of Godhood was in Jesus Christ and is in Jesus Christ. He sits at the Father's right hand perfectly as God the Son, having done his work, the work for which he was ordained, long before the world began. And my friends, here's the question that you need to answer today as best you can. Where does that Christ reckon in your thinking? Who is that Jesus Christ to you? When I hear the name of Jesus, I often hear it in swearing. I sometimes hear people talking about Jesus religiously, but the concept of him as Savior and Lord and King is not there. What does Jesus Christ mean to you? Do you realize that this same Jesus Christ that Paul is speaking about is the very one who went to Calvary's cross and who suffered there, the spotless one for the sins of his people? That's the one who was buried, literally buried. He didn't swoon. He literally died. He was literally buried. And he was raised again by God's sovereign grace. He ascended to the Father's right hand, and there he waits until he comes back again. And he is coming back again. Of that there is no doubt. He's coming back again. Where does that Jesus Christ stand in your reckoning? I pray that you will see him and know him as Jesus Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your dear Son who left the glory of heaven, came down to earth, went to Calvary's cross, died in the place of sinners, who was buried, who rose again, and who is coming back again to receive us unto himself, that where he is, there we may be also. Lord, apply that truth to all our hearts, we pray. In Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen.